All right, got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to John chapter 2. That's where we're going to land today. We'll look at a couple different scriptures, but the majority of the text is John chapter 2. We just finished a series called It's All in Your Head, where we went through and we dealt with some mental health type topics, and we looked at what does the Bible say about that, and how do we use the Word of God to combat those feelings of things that are maybe dragging us down, getting us to a place where we feel oppressed. And last week, we really wrapped it up with talking about breaking down strongholds in our lives, the place in our lives that we have gradually over time given a place for the devil to come into our lives, the enemy to come in, and just really put that as our, make us accept that as our identity. And so I really like that message. If you weren't here last week, listen to that one, because I think that's a really helpful message. It was for me, it was a helpful message. And so I think it's a helpful message for us to really look at where we're at when it comes to those types of things. Today, we're starting a brand new series called Unpopular. And in this series, we're going to look at a bunch of things that are dominating our culture. But more importantly, they're dividing our churches and making people turn away from Jesus. We're going to look at things like, what is a man? What is a woman? We're going to look at racism. We're going to look at politics. Now, let me back up. When you say the racism thing, we always seem to think like, well, we live in Carroll, Iowa. We don't really have racism. We did a series on racism 5 or 6 years ago, and people left the church because of it, because they think it's not a topic that needs to be talked about. So we're going to address it again, because I really do think it's something that needs to be talked about. And all of these things, we're going to spend a Sunday talking about critical race theory. That's going to be your favorite message ever, I promise. Not really. But we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk all these different things that are just stuck in culture, again, dividing people, getting people upset, angry with each other, making its way into churches, dividing churches, making denominations split off from each other. I mean, the enemy has taken these things, twisted the Word of God, and made it so that they're these believable things that we're just supposed to accept. Listen to me. When we preach these things, when we talk about these things, every one of them is going to be straight from the Bible. We're not going to preach anything that's not biblical in this church. You're not going to hear my opinion on things. You're not going to hear the church's opinion on things. We're going to see what the Word of God says about these things, okay? And so today, we're going to look at what is a man. And I went a bunch of different directions on this. I went the TikTok way. I went the Facebook Reel way with people arguing and fighting about what is a man and what makes a man. And next week we're doing what is a woman, and it's going to kind of be the same type of thing. The direction has shifted just a little bit, because years ago I read this book. It's a book by John Eldridge called Wild at Heart, and I don't care what you think about John Eldridge, doesn't matter. This book is an amazing book, and this book helped me. It's the Bible study that I told you about last week, that I told you after I was coming out of an addiction. This is the study that I did every Monday morning at 5:15 in the morning, which was horrible for me. I didn't even know 5:15 came 2 times a day. But this book starts out with a question, and it's a question that really stood out to me and for the longest time really bothered me. And it's this question: men, who told you that you're a man? Now, that question really messed me up, because I was like, well, no one. Like, I just kind of figured it out on my own, you know, and then it went through these things. Well, what makes a man? And I'm like, well, hunting and driving a truck and playing football and being an athlete and all these. But there's so much more to it than that. Nowadays, anybody can say they're a man or a woman, and that's jacked up. And hold on, if you don't like that statement, it's going to get way better as I get through this message. Listen, I will never, ever, 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 ever compromise the Bible, ever. And we see in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the book, God created humankind in his own image. In the image of him, in the image of God, he created male and female. And I'm going to argue with you that God doesn't make mistakes. Amen? So today, we're going to look at what does the Bible say about a man. And as I was getting ready for this message, I kind of went down memory lane a little bit. And so I need to start off by asking you a question. What is the movie that you saw back in the day, not the most recent movie, but back in the day, like you went to a movie theater and you literally were impacted by the movie? Like the movie changed you. Like these days, I don't go to a movie theater a lot because last time I went there, I had to finance my popcorn and drink. It was unreal. Made payments, probably still making payments on those. Anyway, I was thinking back to when you could get $2 popcorn. Remember that? And by the way, it was just as good as the popcorn you can get today. Just as good. But I was thinking about movies that affected my life. Like I saw them and they had a huge impact on me. First movie I ever cried at. First movie I ever cried in. It doesn't happen a lot. Yeah, actually, it does. It does. I'm just saying. I cried at Deadpool. But the first movie I ever cried at was Old Yeller. That's a jacked up movie. How many of you have seen it? All right. If you haven't seen it, don't get your hand up. Spoiler alert. Little boy has to shoot his dog at the end. That's messed up. The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. I don't know if you've seen that movie or not. I don't have a picture of that to put up there. I bawled at the end of that movie. I wasn't expecting the ending. I don't know why I wasn't. Just didn't think they were going to go there. We saw that movie in the movie theater. The end scene happened in that. People are crying all over. The credits are rolling. Nobody moved. Like, that movie impacted every single person that was in that movie theater. Like, the screen went black. The lights came on. People are coming in cleaning. People are still like, oh there's got to be, like, more to this. Like, that can't be how that ended. We've all been impacted by movies. But the movie that impacted me, one of the movies that impacted me the most when I was younger, and I talk about this movie a lot, was Rocky IV. I went to see this movie, and it was epic. It was epic because if you're my age or around my age or older, when this movie came out, the Cold War was a very real thing. And so Rocky went and beat Russia. Like Rocky defeated communism. And I mean, I was all about it. It was awesome. But the thing that impacted me the most was the masculinity that Rocky had to display to overcome everything that he was facing. If you saw this movie, you know this. He had to overcome some emotional stuff because everybody was telling him, you can't do it. Apollo Creed had just been killed by the Russian, and everyone was saying, Rocky, you can't go fight him because you're going to get killed because Apollo was better than you, and you can't go do it, and it's going to be worse for you. And so everyone said, don't go do it. He had to overcome some relational stuff. Because remember Adrian? She wasn't going to come. And he was like, Adrian. And she came. Remember that? Men and women to do that to you, right? Tell you one thing, then do the other. Women, don't miss next week. You're going to have so much fun. He had to overcome some physical challenges. Remember, he's out there chopping wood. He's running from the KGB. He gets to the top of the hill, and he screams out, Drago! Then he fought, and he won. It was amazing. I remember seeing that movie saying, man, Rocky's the man. That's awesome. Now, for me, when I go to a movie, listen, I'm not your rom-com guy. I'm not. I'm going to go. Somebody's going to need to get killed. Somebody's going to need to get beat up. Like, when I went to saw Taken, remember that movie? First 10 minutes, I was like, yes! Kill them all! Almost got kicked out of the theater. Now, here's the thing. We can talk about movies, and we can talk about masculinity, and we can talk about all this stuff. But when we talk about masculinity, there's a movement in our society that has labeled all masculinity as toxic. You've heard this. There's something called toxic masculinity. Now, I believe in that. I believe that toxic masculinity exists. I believe that men who use their power to abuse people who are weaker than them, like when a man is toxic and hits on a woman, Let me just say, that's not good. That sucks. In fact, I've always said this anytime I speak on it. This is my public service announcement for today. If you're a man, and if you call yourself a man, and you've got a problem hitting a woman, next time you feel the urge, give me a call. I would love to make a pastor visit to your house. You can hit on me for a little while, but there's a warning that comes with that. I'm going to hit back. And if you can take me, I've got some guys in the church who are barely saved that you cannot take. We'll be right over. We want to help you get the rage out. Who are those guys? I don't know. Nick, Tim. Tim got his hand right up. Yeah. We'll be right over. Don't even have a problem with that. And I'm for real. Like, seriously, if you're a woman in this church, you know a woman in this church who gets hit, call us. You say, we've called the police. They won't do anything. They don't need to know. We'll be right over. I promise. Because, see, there's this thing called toxic masculinity. And because of that, there's this movement in our society that is labeled all masculinity as toxic. And not all men are idiots. Amen? And so what seems to be happening, though, is people in our culture, people around us are telling men not to be men. I typed in Google the other day, top hobbies for men. That one of the first articles that popped up, number one hobby for men to pursue, yoga. Yoga. Listen, you might be here and you might do yoga. Good for you. You can take off your shoe, or you can tie your shoe without taking it off. I wish I could do that. Number two, cooking. Not grilling, cooking, not smoking meat, cooking. Number five was food photography. And so I scrolled back up to the top. I'm like, who wrote this? A woman. Like that's, and by the way, number eight was parkour. You know what parkour is? That's where you like jump over objects and jump from building to building, which I imagine you got to do yoga to be able to do that, but listen, if you do yoga or food photography, good for you, man. I'm proud of you. I'm just saying the world is telling men it's not okay to be a man. And I'm telling you, I hope that you'll hear today in this message permission to be masculine, but masculine in a godly way. Because we always talk about Jesus in the church, but we always talk about him as simply the Lamb of God. And he was the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. He paid for our sins. He was and is the Lamb of God. But we don't talk about him as what the Bible describes him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion overlooking and standing for the church. And Jesus, when you read the Gospels, Jesus wasn't this blonde-haired, robe-flowing, sandal-wearing hippie that was just full of femininity like what the church has made him. He was what you would call a man's man if you were writing something out on what is a man. In Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back to earth, and by the way, he's coming back to earth. We did a series on this about the end times. And I told you, we don't know the time, the day, the hour, the season, and this church isn't going to stand and pick post-trib, pre-trib, tribulation, millennialist stuff. We're not going to do any of that, but we are going to tell you 100% without a fact that Jesus is coming back. And the Bible says when he's coming back, he's riding in on a white horse. He's wearing a robe dipped in blood, big old tattoo on his thigh, and a sword coming out of his mouth. I'm not messing with that guy if he walks into the room. That guy walks into the room with a sword coming out of his mouth, bloody robe. I'm on his team. I don't even care what he stands for. What up, dog? Give me a fist bump, right? And so today, I want to talk to you about how it's okay to be a man. It's okay to be strong. It's okay to be masculine, but in a godly way. And let me say this. I often say this as a disclaimer. The longer you've been in church, probably the more disturbing this message is going to be. It happened in the first service. Are you ready for it? I hope so. Here we go. Four qualities of a godly man. Number one, a godly man will pursue the Lord. A godly man will pursue the Lord. Now, let me say, when I say pursue, let's say that the pulpit represents Jesus. If we're going to be godly men in our walk with Jesus, we've got to be facing him. We've got to be taking a step towards him, pursuing Jesus. Now, we've got a couple options. We could pursue Jesus, or we could pursue sin. And it's completely It's completely practical to have this posture in the church where we've got our mind and we've got our vision focused on sin, on the wrong things, and not focused on Jesus. We've got to have our eyes focused on Jesus. And let me just say this. Men, as a man who's in this fight with you, I don't have this figured out. I don't. I'm telling you. But if we're going to become more like Jesus, we have to be intentional about pursuing Jesus. And it's a fight. It's a constant fight. Let me show you what I mean and why I think this is exciting. Because if we're honest, a lot of us have been told that pursuing Jesus is boring and lifeless. That's not true. I know boring and lifeless people, but they're not truly pursuing Jesus. Watch this. This is what the Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 13. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. I love that word. I'll talk about that in a second. The Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now, this verse is loaded, so give me a second to kind of give you a little backstory so I can catch us all up. Last week, we talked about this, but the Jewish people were enslaved by the Egyptians for how many years? 400 years. 400 years, they were slaves, and then God moved and set them free through a process of 10 plagues. And when he set them free, he said, from now on, once a year, every year, I want you to celebrate the fact that I set you free. It became known as the Passover Supper. We still celebrate that tradition in church today. We call it the Lord's Supper. It's a whole other message for another time. But what I think is really cool here is the number one word. When God begins to describe to the Jewish people what they're supposed to do during that time, the number one word he used to describe is the word celebration. You need to celebrate. You need to celebrate. You need to celebrate. In other words, don't miss this. God's not after our resenting submission. God wants you and I to be filled with joy. And the only way that we're going to find joy is if we find ourselves in him. And finding ourselves in him is a daily process. And it literally is a legitimate fight sometimes, right? The reason I love this is because Jesus, who is God, in the flesh, is literally modeling submission to us in this verse. He places himself in submission to the Word of God by doing what the Word of God says. The reason Jesus goes to Jerusalem is because they're commanded, Passover Supper, go and celebrate. And so he's being submissive to the Word of God. And here's the point I want to make with that. It's a spiritual impossibility to pursue Jesus and to pursue sin at the same time. Now, let me explain that because it might be a little tense with you. I didn't say it's a spiritual impossibility to pursue Jesus and to struggle with sin. In fact, if you're pursuing Jesus on this side of heaven, you're going to struggle with sin. And you're going to struggle with sin not because you're a bad person, but because we live in a fallen world. And guess what? Nobody had to teach us how to sin, right? We're literally born little sinners. Matter of fact, I think we figure out new ways to sin each and every day. But I tell you this, I am trying my very best to follow Jesus. Trying my very best to follow Jesus. But let me tell you some struggles. Within this past week, had a horrible, horrible, horrible argument with someone in my mind. Not out loud. You ever do that? You ever do that? Let me tell you why I snapped. It was one of those mornings I got up and everything just went wrong from the very beginning. I was in a bad mood. Walked in the kitchen, opened up the trash can. Now, we have this thing in our house where if the trash is full, you don't take it out. You just push it down. Anybody else got that? Yeah, this is a struggle in a lot of houses right now, causing some tension. You push it down, you wait for your spouse to take it out. So I opened up the little trash can thing, and a couple of water bottles fell out, and I was like, oh, I've had it. I'm so angry. Like, I was mad, and I was thinking about all the things I was going to say to Mary. Men, has it ever worked out in your mind, but it didn't work out when you said it out loud quite like it did in your mind? Well, amen. Well, God saved me that morning because I was being sinful and I was being a little selfish. And right when I was about to say, hey, come here, God spoke to me and said, Ryan, how many times you mopped the floor? How many times you made the bed? How many times all right, I got it. Shut up. I got it. Just knock it off. So she walks in the kitchen. She's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking out the trash. Look at me. I'm so happy. God changed my attitude, and that's what he'll do, but he'll do it in a moment. I hate it when he does it, but he'll do it in a moment, right? Because he wants us to keep our pursuit on him. He wants us here, not back here. He wants our eyes focused on him. Let me tell you this, single guys, you cannot pursue a woman unless you are pursuing Jesus. That's why if you're not pursuing Jesus, you won't pursue her, you'll chase her. You'll chase her, and when you chase something, you chase it till you get what you want, and then when you get what you want, you leave. But when you pursue, it's different. We're told in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22, the man who finds, not the man who swipes right. I don't even know what that means. Somebody just told me to say it. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. The man who finds a wife. Now, I've had single girls ask me this question. Pastor Ryan, what about girls? Listen, don't chase. Do not chase a guy. We'll talk about it more next week. But listen to me. You are valuable. You can drop a hint. Like today, if you're in the foyer, if a guy walks up to you and says, hey, what's your name? Just tell him favor. I don't know. Maybe not. Man, do you know that the woman you're married to, you can't pursue her properly unless you're pursuing Jesus? Watch what Peter said. Peter said, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are. Now, hold up. Got to clarify this because some women, you just got mad. But that's true. Your husband, all this is saying, like, more than likely, your husband can bench press more than you. Now, I know there's the exception. I know there's a woman saying, I could bench press more than him. All right. Super glad you're here, Helga. Glad you married Eugene. Glad you're both here. But Helga, you got to understand, you're the exception. All right? This just says, for the most part, men are physically stronger. And for the most part, that's true. So don't email me your exceptions. Anyway, she may be weaker than you, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Watch this, guys. Treat her as you should. Treat her as you should. Why? So your prayers will not be hindered. God said, you don't treat your wife right, don't talk to me. Now, man, I get this. And the challenge here, like, this is bothersome, but the only way we can do this is pursuing Jesus. The Bible commands us to do something right here. Treat your wife with understanding. The NIV says to live with your wife in an understanding way. God literally says to husbands, understand your wife. And I know, I can feel it right now. Some of you are saying, there ain't no way. Because she's a woman, she's different every week, right? God made her that way so it would never get old. You're always pursuing a different person, even though you were the same person. But God will lead you in it. It'll be amazing. Women, don't worry. Next week, I'm going to dog the men really bad. It's going to be great for you. Men, if you follow Jesus, he's going to lead you in the right direction. And I'm going to make this statement. It's not super popular. You don't see this on T-shirts or bumper stickers. But real men follow Jesus. Real men follow Jesus. But it's a daily thing. It's daily. And we have to be intentional about our pursuit. We have to be intentional about it, and it is a constant fight. Which leads to point number two. A godly man will see as Jesus sees. A godly man will see as, in other words, Jesus will change the way we view the world. When we meet Jesus over time, he'll change the way that we see things. Let me set it up like this. John tells us that Jesus, in chapter 2, verse 14, in the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers. Jesus, he saw these dealers exchanging foreign money at these money tables. Now, I want to explain this verse real quick because this is probably one of the top five misused verses in the Bible for churches that occasionally sell things, like have a vendor fair or sell T-shirts. Or coffee. I'm just saying hypothetically I've heard about this stuff in other churches. It's never happened here. But occasionally somebody will take this Bible verse completely out of context. And they'll come and they'll say, Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple. And you're all in here selling hats and T-shirts. It's not what it means, Karen, all right? Calm down. It's a misuse of the verse. Let me explain what's going on here. In the temple system of the day, once a year, they went to Jerusalem for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover. And everybody that went had to go out into their field and they had to grab one of their flock. We're going to say the sheep. They had to go out and they had to pick the best lamb, like the best one, the unblemished lamb, because you don't bring God your leftovers. You don't go into the field and find like the jacked up lamb that has a broken leg, eyeball hanging out. Like you pick the very best you had. And so all of these people were taking to the temple the very best lamb they're bringing it there. But the temple had a racket. The religious system of the day was all about money and ripping people off. I know nothing changed in 2,000 years. But they had a system where you had to get the animal inspected. And people would bring the animal to get inspected. And they're like, this is the best of the best. This is the best that I have. And they would say, I mean, it's good. But it doesn't quite meet specifications. You could take that lamb and sacrifice it. But it's not going to pay for your sins. You're probably going to go to hell. We don't want that, do we? No, I don't want that. Now, we just happen to have some lambs over here for sale. They're pricey, but they'll get the job done. So they're ripping people off. Also, as they were taking advantage of the poor, the weak, and the marginalized, when people would come in with foreign money, the religious leaders had set up this rule that if you were going to pay the Jewish temple tax, you had to pay it with Jewish money, Jewish coins. And so people would come in with their money and they would say, okay, here's one of my dollars, but they would have a dollar from another country. And they would say, I'll give you one of these dollars for one of your dollars. But the religious leaders would say, oh, no, 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 no. It takes 20 of your dollars to equal one of our dollars. So they're ripping people off. And that's what Jesus sees. Now, the reason that's important is because when we see like Jesus sees, we're more likely to do what Jesus says. You want your world to change? Ask Jesus, help me to see like you see. Pray that prayer. It'll mess you up in the best sort of way because you'll begin to see things in your life you've never seen before in your life. That prayer will literally start changing you. Pray it every day. Pray it every day for the next 10 days and see what happens, which leads to point number three. Now, this is the point in the service where people squirmed a little bit last service. This is what we call kind of like the space maker point of the message. This will be the part where you leave and you'll say, I ain't coming back because that part of the message I didn't like. I get it. I get it. Let me say this, though, just as a pastor. I normally don't advocate for myself, but let me just say this. Can you imagine getting up here every week and doing, let's say, like a book report? Every week you had to get up here and do a book report on the same book. Same book. Same book. Do you think you could please everybody every week, yes or no? Good. So a little grace, all right? I get it. Especially if you come from a super church background, you're not going to like this. And if you got kids, you probably ain't going to like this. But you ready for it? A godly man will fight when necessary. A godly man will fight when necessary. Listen, before I knew Jesus, before I met Jesus, before I received Jesus in my life, before he came in and changed me, I used to love to fight. I mean, for me, it was fun. When I look back, the reason why is because I had a lot of anger, I had a lot of rage in my life, so I just felt like, you know, if I got all this anger, if I got all this rage, have all this hurt, I want other people to hurt too. And I was pretty good at hurting other people. Then I met Jesus, and I had people started telling me things like, a godly man will always walk away from a fight. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus turned the other cheek, and so you should too. And by the way, the Bible said that Jesus did turn the other cheek, but didn't say what happened when he got hit on the other side too. So just to let that go, which Bible freak. I mean, it sounds good, right? Most of the time it's right. I'll put it like this. 95% of the fights people have completely unnecessary. But I would actually argue, a godly man will always stand and put his life on the line for the oppressed, the weak, and the marginalized. For example, let's say tonight you decide to break into my house. Bad decision. I'm not going to stand there and go, well, I just love Jesus. I just trust Jesus. Go ahead and take whatever you want. I'm going to pray for you. No. No. I'm going to fight. I'm going to defend my wife. I'm going to defend my kids. I'm going to defend my dogs. Like, I'm going to fight. Because the Bible shows us in verse 15, it starts out like this. Jesus made a whip. Can you see this? It doesn't say Jesus went off. Jesus didn't lose control. Jesus wasn't a raging lunatic. In fact, this shows, man, this is a great lesson for us. It shows his patience and kindness. He didn't pick up a whip. He didn't buy a whip. He didn't create a whip, which he could have, right? He could have just been like, a whip, and it just like appeared in his hand. That would have been super cool, right? He literally sits down, gets some cords, and starts weaving it together. And I imagine he's looking over the people going, y'all sure you want to do this? You sure this is what you want? He's giving them a chance to repent. He's giving them a chance to change while he's making this whip. Eventually he sees they're not going to change, stands up, stretches out, tells John, get this on video, baby. We're about to put this on Snapchat and YouTube. It's going to be great. Verse 15, he made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, and turned over their tables. It's like a barroom brawl. Jesus, kicking butt, taking names, throwing punches, like clearing house. And I'm sure all the religious people are going, a godly man would never act like that. Verse 16, then going over to the people who sold the doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Jesus went off because he was defending the weak, the oppressed, and the marginalized. Men, we are called to defend the weak, the marginalized, and the oppressed. We are called to use our strength when necessary. Listen, listen, listen. Diplomacy. Talk it out. I'm all about that. Try to work it out. That's fine. But there comes a time when we have to stand up and speak out about what is right and wrong, especially in the culture wars that are going on today. We cannot stand and be silent. The church has just kept its mouth shut for far too long because we're afraid of getting canceled. We're afraid of offending somebody. The Bible says the cross of Christ is offensive. We have got to stand on what the Word of God says. One day we're going to be held account for what we say and what we do or what we don't do. And so we men need to stand up, use our voices, and speak for the poor, the weak, the marginalized, the oppressed. Let me give you a specific example. Transgender. If you're transgender, like, listen, I'm glad you come to this church. I'm glad you're watching this church. This is the safest church, I promise you, for you to attend. There's nobody else that's going to sit with you and work hard to understand more than me. And so I'm super thankful for you. You're created in God's image, and I know God has a plan for your life. But here's the thing. There are things going on all across America with the transgender movement. In states like California and Florida and New York, and I don't really know what's happening in those states. I sort of know what's going on here. But I'm going to speak for myself, and I'm going to speak for this church. And I'm going to speak about what I sort of kind of know is making its way here. And I'm going to say this very clearly to people out there in education or whatever. If you're trying to confuse our kids about sexuality, there's a movement that is. I want you to hear me very clearly. As a follower of Jesus Christ and as a labeled white evangelical pastor, I'm going to say to you, keep your hands off our freaking kids. Amen. Let me tell you why. There's something called gender-affirming surgery. Gender-affirming surgery. Listen, if you rename something that's destructive something good, that doesn't fix it. If you rename a turd something beautiful, it's still a turd, yes or no? And little girls, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. Listen, dads, if your 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old came to you and said, Daddy, I want a tattoo, what are you going to say? No, you're not getting a tattoo. I mean, some of you might, but most of us be like, no, you can't get a tattoo in the state of Iowa until you're 18. But you can go to a doctor and have your breast chopped off and a fake penis put on your body and people celebrate that? Not on my watch, not on this church's watch. We will always stand and proclaim. This is what the Word of God says. This is what we believe. This is what we say. Yes, we love you. We adore you. Jesus loves you. Jesus adores you. And Jesus wants nothing but the best for you. We're going to stand with that. But when it comes to telling them what you can't, keep your hands off. Listen, I'm not transphobic. I'm not. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to start a fight. I'm just telling you, at the end of the day, I don't care who likes it or who hates it. Jesus fought for the weak, the marginalized, and the oppressed. And men, we're called to do the same. Amen. So here's point number four. A godly man will be passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. Men, what if? What if we got passionate about what Jesus was passionate about? What if we stopped saying, hey, God, do this for me, and we started saying, Jesus, what do you want to do in me? What do you want me to be on fire for? Because John writes this, after Jesus had flipped the temple and all this stuff had happened, verse 17, then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. Passion. Men, what would happen if we got passionate for the house? The house we live in and the church house. What would happen if we allowed God to set us on fire for what he created us for? Because what he created us for, what he designed us for, when he did that, he had a plan and a purpose in mind. And if we begin to ask God, God, set me on fire with your passion, what could happen? What could change? What could change in our lives? What could change in our families? What could change in our community? What could change in our church? Listen, he's still changing me in this area because I'm asking him just about daily, God, what is it you want to do in me? What did you create me for? And let me say this. I want every man in here to listen to me. Men, it is time to stop making excuses. It's time to stop making the freaking excuses. And I'm not talking to all men. I'm going to talk to most men right now. I am sorry about your dad. Sorry about your dad. I'm sorry he abandoned you. I'm sorry he abused you. I'm sorry he was apathetic towards you. It sucked. I know because I had a dad who abandoned me. It was abusive to me too. But you know what? If you're a man, there comes a time you have to stop using him as an excuse. Because your earthly father Hell yeah, he disappointed you. He hurt you. He rejected you. He walked out on you. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have a heavenly Father, and he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will always be with you. I will always love you. I will never stop pursuing you. I will never stop doing good for you. I will always want greater things for you than you even want for yourself. I will always have your back. I will always love you because you are my child. That's who our heavenly Father says that we are. At the end of the day, you might have the most jacked up relationship in the world with your earthly father, but our heavenly Father says, hey, look at me. Look at me. Let me set you on fire for why I created you. Let me do something in you and through you that only I can do. Those kind of men, they change the world. They change the world. And you can too. Let's pray. Right now, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I just want to pray over every man in this room. Men, Jesus, who absolutely have a heart for you. We're going to end today's service a little bit different. No song at the end here. I want to end us with a challenge. I want to ask all the men, if something struck a chord with you in this message, and you know you need to be intentional in your pursuit with Jesus, you know you need to see as Jesus sees, you want to be strong in Christ, you want him to fill you with his passion for your life. If you're like, Pastor Ryan, that's what I want. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for me and my family. That's what I want for my family one day. If that's you, I want to pray for you right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, though. I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're at. Don't look around. If you're a man and you're saying, that's the man I want to be, that's the man I want to become, that's the man, then you stand up. Don't look around. God is telling you to take a stand right now. You take a stand. If you're a man in this room, I want to be passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. I want to be intentional the way I seek him and pursue him. I want Jesus to do a work in me that changed me for the good. Some of you might not be standing because you're like, I'm not where I want to be. This is not what this is about. This isn't, I'm standing because I'm where I want to be. This is Jesus, I want to be more of the man that you created me to be. I want to invite you to stand right now. I'm going to pray over you. Father, right now I want to pray for every man that's standing. God, that he would have a heart and a mind that's focused on you. Jesus, that he would have a heart wide open. Jesus, that these men standing today, God, would literally leave this room today and this week just pray, Jesus, help me to see the way you see. Fill me with the passion, Jesus, that you want me to have. God, show me your purpose for my life. Help me pursue you on a daily basis. Jesus, help me to become the man that you have called me to be. Jesus, help me to be obedient to the calling. Jesus, help me to lead my family well. Help me to be the spiritual leader in my house. Jesus, help me to love my spouse the way that you love the church. Help me put the needs of others before my own. Help me to serve with purpose and again with passion. Jesus, use me to proclaim your name and help me to stand for the weak, the marginalized, and the oppressed. Jesus, my prayer is that you would honor the prayer of every man in this room, that you would bless him, that you would continue to raise them up to be who it is you've called them to be, that they would be champions for your kingdom, leaders in their homes, leaders in their communities, and leaders in this church. In Jesus' name. Let everybody else stand, and I'll pray for everybody else. Father, I want to thank you today, God, for your word. I want to thank you, your word is true. I want to thank you, your word is eternal. I want to thank you that your love is unconditional. I want to thank you, your power, God, that no one or anything in this planet can match your power. So Jesus, I want to pray for every single person in this room, man, woman, kid, God, that we would walk out of this place knowing that we have had an experience with you. Heads bowed and eyes still closed. Maybe you're here today, you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ in your life. Never ask Jesus to come into your life. Listen, you can't pursue somebody you don't know. And you can't be passionate about something you're not connected with. And you know today, you've listened to this message, you need Jesus in your life. So I want to invite you right now, right where you stand, to pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. I'm going to ask you to pray out loud. But you don't have to pray it alone. Because I want every single person in this place to pray it with you. So church family, I want you to pray this out loud together for the purpose of those who are praying it for the first time. If you know Jesus, you pray this out loud. We're going to pray it with you. Just say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I receive you into my life right now. Come into my life and take over. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. And I believe you did that to pay for my sin. Forgive me. Help me. Guide me and lead me. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me.